Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is always bearing fruit in our lives. We pray as we come to the end of this series on Daniel that you might shape us and strengthen us once more, transform us, and bring about that which you desire from this revelation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here we are at the end of the book of Daniel, and it's actually been 13 weeks. We have up here the last 11 sermon titles. We started with the Clash of Kingdoms. We moved to the Revealer of Mysteries. Then Chris Swan spoke for us about wisdom for the fire and the Daniel option. Heidi spoke to us on the writing on the wall. I covered dangers in the den and the future is fuel in chapter 7, that peak of the book. Then Gwyn spoke to us on the last word on evil. We then moved to chapter 9, prayer that sinks us. Chapter 10, unseen opposition, certain help. And chapter 11, what is worship worth? We're well into the events of the second century now in the book of Daniel, even though we began at the end of the 600s BC. We're now around 160-something. It's amazing to have sat with Daniel the prophet and those who have come after him for this long journey. And it has been a journey. And the final words of the book of Daniel speak exactly to that. The angel says to Daniel, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And that phrase, "go your way," actually happens twice in the last chapter. It's a message to say the journey that you have been on and the people of God have been on continues. You are to go your way. You are to live your life until the end. This question, live your life, how am I to do that? It's one that actually remains in the front of our minds as human beings even today. I had a little look on Google to see what people are asking when they want to know what to do with how to live their life. Not sure if you can see that very well on your whatever device you're watching on, but the Google searches, you know, they kind of tell you what the top hits are, or they fill in the blanks. So live like someone left the gate open. Okay, we'll get back to that. Live like Jesus, that's lovely. Live like Jay, I don't know what that is, and I'm sorry if it's rude. Live like you were dying. Live like Larry, again, ditto. Live like a monk, Live like there's no tomorrow. And live as though everything is a miracle. Live as though heaven is on earth. Live as though life was created for you. Interesting. Live as though you will die tomorrow. Well, of course, our preference is to live like somebody left the gate open, which happened exactly to us yesterday or the day before when Sprocket escaped and lived his best life in everybody's front yard on the street. But this advice, live like today is your last, live like you should see the moment, seize the moment, is not new. Marcus Aurelius, who was a Roman emperor and who was writing, I think, 200 AD, said, "Live not one's life as though one had 1,000 years, but live each day as the last." Now, Marcus Aurelius also said, when you wake up at dawn, get up because this is what you were designed to do as a human being. Were you designed to stay in comfort and in the warmth? And I'm like, yes, Marcus, I was. So I don't agree with everything that he says, obviously. But here, live not one's life as though one had 1,000 years, but live each day as the last. Seems to have been really taken up by society, as each society has followed the next. Of course, you could have it in a Bon Jovi song. You know, it's my life, now or never. I'm not going to live forever. I'm not going to sing it for you. But you could really Google plenty of songs that have, you know, we're not going to live forever. Let's do this thing right now. This is our last moment. But when we're in the middle of a pandemic and it feels like Groundhog Day, or perhaps, you know, you're like, when do I get off this screen? You might feel mightily ripped off. If this is the last day that you get to live over and over again. Now, of course, if you are Jeff Bezos or Richard Branson, you are, boy, you are living like you're not going to live forever. You're going into space even while millions of people could do with your resources. But living like there's no tomorrow has really shaped how humanity has decided to go into the future. And it's not actually the wisest course. Living like there's no tomorrow means that we can highlight our own selfishness, our own pleasure, our own consumption at the expense of what is to come. It also means, of course, that any difficult, any persevering moment seems to be the lowest priority. I don't want to go through this. Let's find a shortcut. I don't want to keep working hard. Let's do something different. If this is the last day of my life, am I going to do hard things? Am I going to be generous? Well, probably not. I'm going to prioritize myself, my comfort, my success, my own pleasure. Now, lest we feel that us in a pandemic is the worst thing that could happen, I was reading a story about some refugees from Eritrea. And if you've been watching the Olympics, you might have been like us, "Oh, where's that country?" Well, Eritrea is in Africa next to Ethiopia, and there's been a great deal of persecution of Christians in Eritrea. And I was reading a story of one young woman whose mother gathered up her children after they knew that the government were coming against Christians, and went with smugglers, and eventually made their way to Sudan, South Sudan. And I was struck when I read that she was hidden in a house in Sudan for 5 years. They weren't able to go to school. They weren't able to do anything but stay there in safety and yet in Groundhog Day for 5 years. What would keep someone in the midst of that really difficult time for a young person? What would keep them going? Is it a live each day as though it were your last again? Not a great option, when it's over and over again. But here Daniel is called to go the way of the wise. Now, the book of Daniel is a book of wisdom. It's not the same as the prophetic books, and we're going to have a look at one of the minor prophets in their strictest sense, Zephaniah, a little later in the year. Daniel is a mix of wisdom teaching and the prophetic. And Daniel's way is the way of the wise. The wise are those who live, act, and speak in harmony with the purposes for which God created the world. They live in harmony with God's purpose. Now, we've seen the way of history, and I couldn't let us finish this series without having a look at this little graphic again, where we've seen empire after empire unto the end. But that's not actually the message of Daniel. The message of Daniel, and you can't see this, but it's okay, and I can send you the slides if you like. The message of Daniel comes through every chapter. And let me read to you. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. That's the summary of chapter 1. The king said to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. That's chapter 2. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. That's chapter 3. 7 times will pass by for you, Nebuchadnezzar, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. That's chapter 4. Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. You have not humbled yourself, though you knew all that happened to your father Nebuchadnezzar. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. That's chapter 5. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Chapter 6. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's chapter 7, the peak of the book. Chapter 8, the horn set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord, probably a reference to Angel Michael. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Yet he, the little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, will be destroyed, but not by human power. Chapter 9, Daniel prays, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. That's kind of the moment where we are swept up with Daniel to say, Lord, bring back your people to their rightful place. We repent. We align ourselves with your heart. And then we move into this final vision of the great war in chapter 10, 11 and 12. "Do not be afraid, Daniel," says the angel, "since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Daniel, your prayers are heard. God is acting, but there is something going on in the heavenlies that you don't know about. There is a war both on earth and in heaven." In chapter 11, "Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation." That is, in the temple, a pagan sacrifice, pagan symbolism. "With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or stumble. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time." And finally, moving into today's reading, this is the time of the end, the last empire that rises, the last leader, the last evil. "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." What I think we have in these 12 chapters, and you're like, could we have not just done that? That took us, 5 minutes. We've done 13 weeks. What I think we see in these chapters are two ways: the way of the wicked and the way of the wise. We've seen the way of history, but really what Daniel is showing us is the way of the human heart, the way that we could live. How do we live like on our Google search? How do we live as though? Well, we've got two choices: the way of the wicked and the way of the wise. And when we look at all of those leaders and all of those moments, we see that the way of the wicked is the way that starts with power and it moves to pride. It moves to someone who sets themselves up against the King of Heaven, God. And then it moves to active oppression of God's people, because the one who wants to rule doesn't countenance anyone who gives a different narrative, anyone who lives in a different way. And so God's people, the ones who give allegiance to the King of Heaven and not to the king who is proud, are oppressed. But we see in all of those moments, that's why I read all of those sections, that we see a judgment by God. We saw it from chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then, of course, we see it writ large in 8 to 12. There will be a judgment at the time of the end. He will be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar was brought down. Belshazzar was assassinated when the writing was on the wall. There's a judgment. But the way of the wise is different. And it starts with receiving wisdom from God, the revealer of mysteries. That was probably my favorite. Thinking of God as the one, knowing God as the one who actually knows all things. Phoebe and I talk about how we're to navigate friendships. It's hard. And when you're in lockdown and you're playing with the kids on the street and you're kind of navigating these difficult moments. And I said to her, we just have to pray, because God knows. God knows what's going on for that other person. God knows the way to move forward with this. We don't. We're actually really flummoxed. But God knows. So God, the revealer of mysteries, gives wisdom to his people. And that wisdom then leads to the wise giving holy resistance. We actually see the word resist quite a number of times, or we see the friends and Daniel acting out their resistance to the king. However, that resistance always results in distress. A furnace, a lion's den, and then, of course, great persecution and indeed death. However, there is always a deliverance. This is why the people in the second century could see such comfort and courage in Daniel's example. Because there was always deliverance. Now, this way of the wise is not a sprint. It's the marathon. It takes time. You might have watched the opening ceremony on Friday night. And it was sad at times. It felt empty because it hadn't ended. The pandemic continues, and we ask how long. There's a lovely little video produced by the World Health Organization called "When Will the COVID-19 Pandemic Be Over?" And one of the high-ranking scientists in the World Health Organization has her son come and ask a question. And he says, "When will it be over?" And she says, "I don't know, honey. I wish I knew." And she's very moved, and I was as well. Daniel is also asking this question, the way of the wise. How long? How long do we do each section, God? How long the resistance? How long the distress? So Daniel is in the midst of this discussion with the angelic beings, and one of them said to the archangel, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" And the archangel, or the angel of the Lord, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, God, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." Then there's further explanation of what on earth that means. He says, "Go your way, Daniel. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now, those who are with me in the auditorium have their perplexed faces on, and so they should. But let me give you a little explanation of what is going on here. This time, times, and half a time is like 3.5 years. And if you did some maths, 3.5 years adds up to something like 1,290 days. There's a picture here of Elijah's time when God's judgment on the people of Israel meant that the heavens were shut for 3.5 years. This is the symbolic number of the fullness of judgment. So you could do some work, and I was reading that Isaac Newton, of all people, did some crazy calculations from this chapter kind of counting certain popes and things, and decided that the end would be in 2060. I mean, I was quite excited. Because I was like, I could be into this. I'm like, no, Megan, don't start a cult. That's not. So I did look into it a little more, and then I was like, oh, darn it, he's taking these other bits and deciding on the popes, and it's not going to work. What a shame. You know, I was like, how old am I going to be in 2060? Anyway, rabbit trail. What we really have here is 3.5 years. Or a half of the full time. 7 is the number of completeness in the scriptures. And the period of judgment is always going to be only half the story. I promise you, yes, it will be exactly as God has determined, just like it was in Elijah's time. The heavens were shut for 3.5 years. That was kind of the moment where we saw this number established. But it's going to only be half the story. God's judgment on sin and even on his holy people. And that's kind of a really shocking thread that moves through the whole book of Daniel, that this is not simply about evil out there, but about our own hearts and whether they're turned toward the Lord or whether they require judgment and discipline in order to turn back. Judgment is only going to be half the story. The full story is deliverance. But before we get there, it is costly. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, that archangel who's fighting in the heavens in order for there to be success for the people of God, deliverance for the people of God, will arise. He's working, he's acting. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. One of the things that was hard about being a chaplain when I used to work at the school was that it was hard to talk about the real crux of Christianity, death and resurrection. It was easy to talk about the wisdom of Jesus, how amazing he was, and how the way that he taught us was good for humanity. But the costliness of following him was something that I never felt very comfortable talking about. The problem is that we actually don't even talk about it in our churches. Do we say, even in our families or to our friends or in our small groups, actually, when you're coming to Jesus Christ, you're coming to die? That's what baptism is really about. There is a great cost to discipleship. I've been spending some time with our wonderful Iranian families who are part of our congregation. And they talked to me about why they got baptized when they came to Australia. And they said, actually, in Iran, it was dangerous to be baptized. It was costly. You could be arrested, you could be disappeared, you could be killed. Converting to Christianity was very, very costly. And so as they fled the country and sought asylum in Australia, they got baptized. They knew that the call on the Christian life is a costly one. that we are to count the cost, that our life is called to die to self before rising to new life. We take baptism pretty casually these days, but in the early church, it too was dangerous. It was dangerous for the first 300 years of the church's life. And it was taken so, so seriously because it was known that to come to Christ was to die to self, was to count the cost before rising again. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Baptism, this entry into the kingdom of God, the family of God, is a picture of what we are being called to do. We're being called to go through this distress and then to experience deliverance. And the life that we're called to as Christians can only make sense if there's a resurrection. So we look at the book of Daniel and we say, wow, that's amazing. Those guys were rescued from the furnace. He was rescued from the lion's den. And then we hit the end and they're not rescued. But that's been the message all along. That's what it's been setting us up for. The way of the wise only makes sense if there's a resurrection at the end. This is the first time in the Old Testament that we have seen language like this, that people will arise to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the first time we've seen it clearly spoken, written, that there will be a resurrection of all to stand before the judgment seat of God, and some to be resurrected to life, and some to everlasting death. But really, true wisdom has always looked forward to resurrection in the scriptures. That's why I read Psalm 16 at the start of our service. The one who is instructed by the Lord, who's counseled by the Lord, says, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." The wise have always known that the life of wisdom only makes sense if there's a resurrection. And Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth." This great wise man, Job. "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." There can only be sense made, justice made, fairness and full understanding of this life if there is a resurrection. But false wisdom, the way of the wicked, that way of pride in my own strength, my own power, that, and I was just reading a review of a book that said, finally, a careful exorcism of our need to believe in a man in the sky. I just felt sick. This false wisdom that we are the gods, that we are all there is, it's always led to death. So Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom, and she took some and ate it, gave it to her husband, they're in it together. Well, the outcome is, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return, and they must not be allowed to reach out their hands and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." The attempt to gain wisdom, as in our own pride, our own power, will always lead to destruction. That is the way of the wicked. But the way of the wise, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. This is foundational to our faith. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man," Daniel chapter 7. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out," Daniel chapter 12, "those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." The Apostle Paul says, "For we live by faith, not by sight. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Son of Man, who's given all authority, all dominion, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience." The message of resurrection, of both the wise and the wicked, both the family of God and those who've opposed him, is the only way that life makes sense. I was speaking with a friend, and we were talking about some of the problems that people have with the church and with Christianity, and he was saying how people feel that Christians are led off too easily, that we say, Jesus has forgiven me, I'm a new person, it's all okay. And the world looks at the church and sees a bunch of people who've done awful stuff, who say awful stuff, whose families are not great, who have had not a great track record of caring for the most vulnerable. And they hear them say, it's okay. Jesus has taken my sins. I'm forgiven. I'm perfect. If we do not have the message of the resurrection of all people to stand before the judgment seat of God, then I can understand why people would think that that was a cop-out, that we were being led off too easily. No, all people, including Christians, will stand before the judgment seat of God. All will be raised to life. All that we have done will be laid bare. And if, of course, Jesus is taking our punishment, we will know exactly how much he is taking on our behalf. We will see everything that we have done. The church will sit ashamed and yet so delighted, amazed at the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And it only makes sense if there's a resurrection. We're not getting away with anything. We're not being led off lightly. We face God along with all people. And if Jesus has taken our sins, then we magnify how great that gift is, how enormous that sacrifice was, because we see just how sinful we really are and just how great a forgiveness we have received. And so the message of Daniel is that to be wise, to be just, to be generous, to be able to resist, to go through distress and distress that leads to death, Well, it only makes sense if there's a resurrection. The book of Daniel is the way of the wise. It's the way of wisdom, and not just wisdom for us, but a call to teach others. Did you see that? At the start of chapter 12, those who are wise will make many righteous. They will share their wisdom. Daniel shares his wisdom throughout the whole book. He brings leaders under the lordship of God through the sharing of his wisdom. That's the call on us. We receive the teaching of Christ and we share it with others. But then we will find that we need to live a life of holy resistance. That we're asked by God, what is worship worth? To whom do you give allegiance day in and day out? The life of Jesus shows us exactly this. Yes, wonderful teaching, amazing. But when you're in the world and sharing the wisdom of God, you actually need to stand up for what you believe. You need to resist, and that will lead to distress. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Jesus knowing that all are against him. And we see Daniel, Daniel's friends, the holy ones of the end, requiring patient courage. And there's a gap for Jesus. The distress leads to death, death on a cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, says the book of Hebrews, because he knew what was ahead. Resurrection, deliverance to eternal life. And so the book of Daniel, the way of the wise. Empires rise and empires fall. Those who oppose God will be proud, but will be brought down. But you and I are to live the way of the wise, teaching others, having a worshipful allegiance that leads to holy resistance, going through distress with patient courage, and looking forward to deliverance with resurrection hope. We are called to live in a way that only makes sense if there's a resurrection. In this pandemic, in this uncertainty, in the moments when you're not locked down and you want to live it up, is every choice doing this? Is every choice showing a commitment to life that only makes sense if there's a resurrection? Live in a way that only makes sense if there's a resurrection. And people will see and they will be surprised, and they may even come and follow you as you follow the one who leads to life. Let's pray. Almighty God, the message of Daniel is amazing. It is truly epic. We see kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, and yet we want, in the midst of it all, to be ones who worship you, our King. That your name would be above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And we would all declare that you are Lord. May we live in such a way that only your resurrection makes sense of life. Amen.